James chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 7 this morning. Lord, take this time and use your word in our hearts deeply. Lord, fill your people with hope. Teach us to make the most of the time that you've given us. Lord, we do hold on firmly to the hope that we have in you. Speak to us, Lord. Challenge us. Comfort. Equip. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, raised from the dead, gathered with about 120 of his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And this would be the last time that he would gather with them in such fashion. He comforted them, he commissioned them, and then right before their very eyes, he ascended to heaven. The scripture says that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Imagine being there and watching Jesus airlifted to heaven. The scripture goes on to say, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Can you picture them looking up? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so that wonderful promise was made. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back a second time, and he's coming back the way he left the first time. He will come bodily. He will come visibly. And he will come back to this earth in great power. And that is our hope as Christians. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Amen. And it's certain. The scripture clearly teaches that. The New Testament contains over 300 references to the second coming of Christ. One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that he would come back. In John chapter 14, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said in Matthew 24, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus himself says, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. Surely, I am coming quickly. Paul describes it like this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he comes as king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First time he came as Savior. He came as the humble servant. He actually came to suffer, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. The second time he comes in glory. He comes to reign and rule. He comes to settle the score. He comes to right all wrongs. It's our blessed hope. Well, James, the writer of this letter that we're studying on Sunday morning, was on the Mount of Olives that day. With his own eyes, he saw Jesus ascend. And with his own ears, he heard that promise. And it had a humongous impact on him. It shaped the way that he lived his life. Three times in our text this morning, James refers to that glorious future event. And in this passage, he tells us as Christians how we are to allow our lives to be shaped in light of his return. How we're to live as we await King Jesus. So let's begin reading through it. Look at verse 7, James chapter 5. James says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient." So James commands Christians who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to be patient. How are you to live as you await the return of Jesus? James says you are to be patient. And this is a very specific word in the Greek. It's makrothumos. Makro means long. Thumos means anger, wrath. So James says, as you wait for the second coming of Christ, you be slow to anger. Have a long, long fuse. Show great restraint. What James is saying is, as you're waiting, don't get angry or frustrated, even with the Lord, and throw in the towel. Don't lose heart. Don't get upset with the Lord, wondering, why hasn't he returned yet? That's the idea. You see, James was writing this to Christians who were going through very difficult times. These Christians were enduring persecution, great persecution. They were being imprisoned. They were being impoverished. They were scattered all over the ancient world. Some were being beaten, some were being tortured, some were even being martyred for Jesus Christ at this time. And they were living in very, very dark days. And this, despite wanting to live right. Despite really wanting to serve Christ, they're having all of these difficult things come their way. And as is so easy, when that happens, you can get frustrated. And they were getting frustrated. They're saying, "Lord, why don't you come back? Come back and settle things. Fix the mess." James says to them, be patient. You be slow to get frustrated and angry. The Lord is coming back. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, still waiting for Jesus to come, aren't we? And I'm telling you, we live in dark days. I look and see what's going on in this world and in our society, and it sickens me. We see how the Lord has been pushed out of every sector of American society. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, evil will be called good, and good will be called evil. And I think we're living in those days. And it would be very easy for us to say, and I've even felt it myself, "Lord, come back now. Why are you waiting? Why are you taking so long? Come and settle the score. And James would say, wait a minute, be patient until his coming. And he says here in verse 7, be patient like a farmer. Farmers are very patient. Farmers work very hard, don't they? They have to go through lots of obstacles. And there's a period of time where they have to wait until the harvest. It's not like farmers plant one day and the next day they're picking green chili, right? A farmer has to work very, very hard. They plow the ground. They plant the seed. Then they nurture the growth. They shoo away the pests, the birds. They have to work through the difficulties when the weather doesn't cooperate, if there's too much rain or not enough rain. There's a long time of waiting for the yield of their labor. And yet farmers, they go for it. They never give up. Their eyes and hearts are fixed on that harvest. They know that the early rain is going to come. The latter rain is going to come. There's going to be a harvest. My brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. A harvest is coming. As you follow Christ and you struggle through things, listen, a vindication is coming. You be patient. Keep plowing. Keep fighting. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, while you're waiting for Jesus, be patient, like a farmer, working those fields. Look at the end of verse 8. He commands us something else. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James would say, as you're waiting for the second coming of Christ, establish your heart in that truth that he could come at any time. He's near. Establish your heart. Strengthen your heart. Make steadfast your heart. Fix your heart. With the awareness that the coming of the Lord is at hand, that he could come at any moment. Now, it's interesting here because James says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Literally, he's saying to them, the coming of the Lord is near. It's right here. It's right at the door. Now, keep in mind that he wrote this 2,000 years ago, didn't he? And to Christians living 2,000 years ago, James says, you fix your heart because the second coming of Christ is imminent. And please understand that the earliest Christians in the early part of church history lived their lives expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. And that caused them to live with an urgency and with a passion. And know this, every Christian in every generation has been commanded to live their lives with that urgency and knowing that Jesus could come at any moment. That's sort of been built in. Because you see, we know that Jesus is going to return, but the Bible says you don't know when. So every Christian throughout church history is to live as if the return of Christ is imminent. As one scholar says, every generation of Christians has been called to live with the awareness that the Lord could come at any time and to let that awareness shape their lives. I think we have it easier. I think it's easier for us to believe that the Lord is at hand, don't you? I think his return is very near. We're a lot closer to that event than they were 2,000 years ago, right? And you know that we've studied last day prophecies extensively here at this church. And as I look at the thread of all of the last day prophecies, I see every one has been fulfilled. You look through the prophecies that talk about the state of Israel and how it'll become a nation again, back in its land again, and how it'll be surrounded by people that hate them. 1948. Nation of Israel was reborn. The Bible indicates that in the last days, the world will push forward towards a global economy, a global government, a global religion. These kinds of things, you can see how easy it could happen. We live in a day of technology which makes many of the last day prophecies for the first time in thousands of years possible. I believe his return is very near, that he is at the door. Strengthen your heart. Establish your heart. If we woke up every morning really believing that this could be the last day, that Jesus could come again this afternoon while you're watching your Cowboy game. Imagine that. It could happen. Talk about the urgency and the way we should be living our life. Don't believe the scoffers. By the way, Peter predicted that there would be scoffers in the last days. I'll read his words in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There will people that we've been waiting for Jesus for 2,000 years. Nothing's changed, you silly Christians. Don't believe the scoffers. Jesus is coming very, very soon. And you will be vindicated in that. So as you await, be patient. Establish your hearts. Look what he says in verse 9. This is important. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So as we are awaiting King Jesus, knowing that his return is imminent, that it can happen at any moment, we are not to grumble against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to groan against them. We are not to complain against them. We're to support our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to pursue unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this Greek word for grumble is stenazo, and there's an interesting little nuance to it that I'd like to share. It speaks of groaning and grumbling and complaining that comes from people who feel squeezed, pressed in by circumstances. It speaks of the kind of lashing out that happens when people are under pressure. Again, James was writing to a local church that was experiencing lots of conflict, lots of pressure. They felt squeezed. And unfortunately, and this is really easy to do, when you're under pressure, when you feel squeezed, a lot of times you lash out to the ones you love. You kind of bark out at them. You start complaining. We see that in families, don't we? When a family faces a very, very difficult thing, maybe a financial issue or a sickness. A lot of times, instead of coming together, they lash out at one another. You can see that happen in a marriage. And how sad that is, because when we go through these difficult times in life, that's not the time to lash out at one another. That's the time to come together and support one another and love each other and encourage each other. The days in which we live are dark. Church, listen. We are being squeezed. The Bible also predicts that in the last days, there will be a huge apostasy from the faith. Many so-called Christians will desert the true faith in the last days. The last days seem to indicate that the true born-again church, it's going to be a minority. There's going to be fewer and fewer. Satan is going to be crushing. Now, let me tell you, we need to be together. Away with the trivial arguments. Away with the trivial, little quarrels among brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, let's pursue unity with one another. Let's support one another. Hey, man, it's going to be tough. Everyone needs to be together. So James says, don't grumble against one another. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Work very hard towards that, especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, look at verse 10. What else we are commanded? My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What James is saying here is this: as you await the return of King Jesus, recognizing that his return is imminent, it can come at any time, then you are to be willing to suffer. As you serve him and witness for him in this life. The Greek word hupomone, this is the translation of endurance. I've spoken of this word before. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. This is a word that says you are to remain under. You're to remain under a load. When a burden comes into your life as a Christian, when a difficult thing comes into your life as a Christian, when you are persecuted for following Christ as a Christian, you're under that, you're to remain. You're to hold up. You're to endure. In these last days, we better be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, in our witness for Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if you really follow Christ the way the Scripture teaches, if you really want to be salty, if you want to be out there, and if you want to stand for truth, you will suffer. There will be sacrifices that you have to make. James mentions the prophets here. And he's speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament primarily. Man, God called those men and women in the Old Testament to be prophets. He gave them bold words, bold messages that they were supposed to speak to their generation. And their words were many times offensive to people. But they came and they were willing to stand for God, and they did what God said. They spoke what God told them to speak. And you look at the life of every prophet. They suffered as a result of serving God. Jeremiah the prophet faithfully served God, faithfully prophesied what God asked him to do. The leadership of his country hated him. At one point, they threw him in an empty cistern, left to sink slowly in the mud, left to die. He was rescued, but he suffered. Isaiah the prophet was martyred. You look through all of the Old Testament, and you see that prophets who stood strong suffered. Then you go into the New Testament and you find out that John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus, of course, suffered. The birth of the church. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. You had men and women who would not compromise, who were willing to endure suffering. Look at Paul the Apostle and all that he suffered. And how did they do it? Well, the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They desired something better. They desired the heavenly country. They saw what was coming. And so they were willing to suffer. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is coming again. He calls us to serve him. And if that requires suffering, let's do so. All will be rewarded. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I love this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Isn't that strange? Be happy. You're being persecuted. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Job is mentioned in verse 11. We all remember Job's story, don't we? I think that's the toughest story in the whole Bible. Do you know Job was one of the godliest men who has ever walked the earth? One of the godliest husbands and dads who's ever lived. Righteous. And yet Job suffered probably more than anyone has ever suffered. God allowed Satan to persecute Job. On one day, he lost all of his wealth, and all of his wealth, not just 10% of his retirement fund, 100%, everything. He went bankrupt on one day. On that same day, he lost all of his children. The next day, he lost all of his health. In Job chapter 2, we find Job sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the boils on his body with broken pieces of pottery. Job hurt. He suffered. He never blasphemed God. Not once. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, and I quote Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." the perseverance of a man like Job. How? How? He could see what's coming. He could see heaven. And you remember the story. In the end, God ends up blessing Job twofold of everything in the end. And of course, I think Job has a prime spot in heaven today, don't you? These men and women could live with the idea that God is going to come back. His kingdom will reign and rule. Justice will be served. And so they suffered. Yeah. Suffer in the short term. Be rewarded in the long term. You know, somebody said, and I've always thought this to be so challenging, Christian, this life is the only time in all of eternity that you get to suffer for Jesus. For all of eternity, you'll be in bliss. You'll be in heaven. You'll be enjoying the reward of salvation that was purchased through you by the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. There'll be no more suffering for you. This is the only chance we get to suffer for our Lord. It's beautiful. Be willing in light of Christ's return. And then one more quick command that James gives, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. James is telling people, listen, don't play games with your speech. Be a straight talker. See, there were people in those days that would take these oaths. They would say, I swear by heaven, or I swear by earth. Like many people today say, I swear to God, as God is my witness. Embellishing their speech. James says, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of integrity. Shoot straight. Speak the truth straight. Be a man or woman of integrity as we wait for the second coming of Christ. Be clear with our speech. Be clear where we stand. So, Jesus is coming again. Does the Bible teach that we just sort of withdraw from society? Does the Bible teach that we all quit our jobs, go get some white robes, go find a grassy hill to sit on? Does the scripture tell us, in light of the second coming of Christ, that we as God's people should be passive? No way. This passage tells us we're to be very aggressive. We are to be patient like farmers, plowing the ground, weathering the storms. We are to strengthen our hearts. We are to be pursuing unity and love and encouragement with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be willing to endure suffering. And we are to be men and women of integrity out there in the community, speaking the truth plainly. Let's do that, amen. When Jesus comes again, don't you want him to find you working? Let's give it all that we got. The rewards are coming. Now, some of you may have a question, though, and it is a good question. I've asked it, not in a frustrating way, but Lord, why haven't you come back yet? Have you ever wondered that? It's been 2,000 years, Lord. What's going on? Why? The scripture tells us why. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why it's taken such a long time for Jesus to come again? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He's giving people an opportunity. See, when he comes again, it's over, man. The hammer falls. That's it. And so as I think of Jesus coming again, it's bittersweet. Yes, I want him to come again, make everything right. But then my heart also hurts because then it's over for a lot of people that I love and I care about. We all have family members that need the Lord, don't we? Friends that we love and care for. There's still time. Keep witnessing. Keep sharing. Keep serving. Keep praying for them. Maybe you're here this morning and it's time for you to get right with Jesus. There's still time. The window of grace is still open. Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, says, come to me and I'll forgive you of all your sins. I'll save you. You can become a part of my kingdom and live with me forever. Have you done that? You know, Jesus may not come back in our lifetime, which means we will all die. And when you die, you will meet King Jesus. Will you be ready? You need to be forgiven of your sins. Let's close. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, Lord, establish our hearts this morning. Make steadfast our hearts. Fix our hearts upon you. As your people, I pray. Lord, I pray that we would redeem every hour that we get to live on this planet. I pray that we would serve you where we work. We would serve you in this community. That we would live as that salt and that light that you want us to be. I pray that we would not hold back. Lord, I believe there are some here this morning that are afraid of that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're afraid of really taking a stand. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. You'll be pleasing him. And remember, he said, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. The rewards in the next life are much greater than any reward or accolade you might have here. Oh, Lord, strengthen our hearts. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here who does not know you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, you don't know. Well, then be sure right now that you're ready for the second coming of Christ. Christ died for you. He's your Savior. He wants to be yours. He wants to change you. He wants to forgive all of your sins. He paid the price at the cross for you. And he rose again that third day, and he is alive to be Savior and wants to be your Savior. I invite you, ask him. Open your heart to him right now. Just say this. Just say this directly to the Lord. Jesus, I want you. I need you. I need to be saved. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for paying the price for them at that cross. Your love is amazing. Right now, I ask that you would change me. Place me in your family. Give me new life. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to stay seated. And I'd like you to stay in an atmosphere of praise and worship. We're going to close with a song, and I want you to sing about the word, think about the words, and think about what you learned today. Really think through that and have some sweet moments with the Lord. So let's sing, and then I'll have you stand in a few moments, and we'll officially dismiss.